It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. God Journey. God Journey.
Dude, we've time warped it in November.
I would keep doing that. The months get really confusing because it was in...
Are we having turkey now?
July, we were in September, weren't we?
Yeah, something like that.
So now we're in October.
But we're actually not going to air this till...
November sometime.
There you go.
But Darren Hufford stayed over with us. Hi, Darren.
I am here. How are you?
Yeah, the previous podcast, we talked about his new book, The Misunderstood God, that's coming out from Windblown Media.
November 2nd.
And we're excited about that. But we thought we'd take a little more time to get to know Darren and not so much talk about the book, but how you got to this place in your journey. And used to be on staff at one of those big mega church things, and you've been out of that for a while.
It's been, I think, almost 6 years.
So how's it going?
You miss
great.
It? No, no, I do not miss it at all. I've never been happier.
You're looking for a pastor. So.
Yeah, I think, I went through the normal process that everybody who leaves that system goes through. You know, by year two, you start wondering if you're going to wither up and die like they told you because you didn't have the fellowship. And
or the income.
Yeah, or the income. that was scary, you know. That was
scary.
Yeah, that was pretty scary. But it's been almost 6 years, and I'm as happy as can be. I am happier and more secure in my relationship with him than I ever imagined would be possible. I never thought in a million years that I could ever get to this place.
See, club folks hate that kind of talk.
Yeah.
I'll be honest with you. It is absolutely. What do you mean? You're better off in your relationship with Jesus because you're not going anywhere. You just sit around your couch watching football every Sunday. And how can that possibly be a better walk with Jesus?
Yeah.
I hear that all the time, man.
Yeah. And it's not... You know, I think also people in the church system, they envision a better walk with Jesus as meaning more spiritual. You pray more, you read your Bible more, you know.
Go to more meetings. More
right,
activity.
Exactly. And it has, what I'm saying I have has nothing to do with any of those things. It's more of a contentment, of a deeper intimacy. And it may not translate itself as far as doing all those
soul
things
saved,
right
chapters read
exactly it doesn't look like I would have expected that it would look and
but less community
different.
Did you find yourself a lone ranger?
No, not a lone ranger. I was actually more of a lone ranger in the church system. Because there was
that either.
Yeah.
that's true for the pastors and leaders, at least.
It's often true for people. You just park
it's true
your
for
car,
people.
Sneak in, sit in the pew, go home.
Yeah. Nobody knows you. The most fellowship you get is hello and goodbye in the foyer, you know.
Or you have home groups. They're so structured sometimes at home groups that people don't have a relationship that goes beyond the meeting. We have a meeting.
What happens before and after?
It's somewhat boring, the meeting part. We might have some good fellowship before and after, but not necessarily do we connect as friends that share life.
Exactly. Yeah, I tried the home group thing. I did that about, I think, year two. And
the home group thing?
Yeah, and we...
You started a house church?
I started... Well, I don't know if you'd call that maybe a cell group. You
did
know?
You incorporate? Did you get your 501c3?
No.
Okay.
No.
Okay.
Nothing like that, no.
Okay.
But we met every Thursday, and I had a group of about 10 or 12 people. And, you know, I had read up on the whole cell group thing. And it got to the point where, you know, we'd all show up, and, you know, the first question, how was everyone's week? And then it hit me. If you were my friend, you would know how my week was because we would have been in communication all throughout the week. And
that's a nice point.
Yeah. And then I started realizing every Thursday I'd wake up and we'd be going about our day and I'd be like, oh, we got meeting tonight. And there would just be this, you know, wah, 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 wah. And when I started realizing that, I thought, you know what, why is it that the idea of not doing this excites me and doing this is just a big bummer in my life? And I finally just got serious with myself and said, I don't want it. But I wasn't a lone ranger. I still have plenty of fellowship. I have more fellowship than I know what to do with. I've got it everywhere, but it's just not under my control and no one else's control. It just happens freely.
And it isn't structured and systematic where it just happens on Thursdays.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that for me tends to be the thing that gets in the way. It's like that then becomes a habit. That becomes an exercise, a meeting.
Yeah.
We have people over at our home for dinner. We have friends over.
Yeah.
And we have there's no agenda.
Exactly.
But my gosh, the richness of just relating, being in each other's lives, what we end up talking about is marvelous.
Yeah, when it's on the spur of the moment.
But there wasn't a prepared speech.
Right, yeah. When my wife and I were trying to, here we go. My wife and I were trying to have our first kid. We were trying to get pregnant with our first child.
I figured that's how you were going
to do it. Yeah. We tried.
For a snork or what?
We tried the old-fashioned way.
Yeah, I don't see them up in the sky.
Let's try the old-fashioned way. She had heard that, well, you know, if you do it every other day, that's the way, you know, that you'll get pregnant. And it took...
That was okay, was it?
This spontaneous, natural sex life and turned it into time to make the donuts. Yeah. And, I mean, there were times my wife was like, honey, hurry up. Columbo's coming on. And I'm like, it just ruined it.
At three times a day. That's your goal.
That's what I heard.
Every other day stuff. That's not good.
Who told you that, honey? But it run it. It took the realness out of it, you know, and that's kind of how I felt that the whole home group thing was. And there's something about a home group when you get there and the structure, when you sit up close and watch the structure of a home group, it's glaringly ugly. It's one thing when you're sitting in a pew and you're seeing the structure from a distance, but a home group, you're actually up close seeing the order of it, and it's even grosser to me. Yeah.
And people trying to have a meeting sometimes that don't have much to say. Because it feels, I think for people, I've watched this happen a lot. You get there, and if you're having dinner or whatever, there's high energy, people are talking, laughing, stuff's going on, and then you start a meeting, and it's just like...
Whoa. Yeah, everything
like
goes down.
Spaghetti. It just doesn't go anywhere.
Yeah.
And then when you finally close in prayer, everybody's all excited.
Exactly. Exactly.
So what do we say about all that? What do we say about the fact that for... 1800 years, we've compressed our view of what the Christian life is into meetings.
Yeah.
And people today who will listen to this will swear by the fact that we need those meetings, and I don't know for what, you know, we won't grow without them, we won't have relations, we won't be accountable without them, whatever. How do you process that?
You know, I almost feel like the whole fellowship thing that everybody's been taught, if without fellowship you can't grow, and without fellowship you need fellowship, and we've taken that, and we have successfully, and I shouldn't say we, I should say they have successfully implanted this idea in every Christian's head. And it's interesting when people are on this same journey that we're on, where they're not in the institutional church anymore, and they're on the outside. The moment they're explaining it to you, what they're doing, they're always quick to jump in and say, but I have fellowship. Because it seems to be the one thing on our mind that we have been programmed to think that we will wither up and die without fellowship. And a lot of this kind of reminds me of like my 2-year-old when I put him in the baby pool. That's only 2 feet deep. He's screaming and screaming he's drowning.
I thought you were betting the kid on something.
No. Oh, yeah.
Baby pool? Wow.
Yeah. But it's like a foot and a half deep, and he's frailing his arms and screaming like he's going to drown, but he's in no danger at all of drowning. And I think a lot of Christians get out and get away from that system, and they've been taught that unless they have this constant fellowship, they're going to wither up and die. And they're sincerely afraid that that's going to happen, and it doesn't happen.
It doesn't happen, and mostly people look for a group. I get that email all the time. I need a group where I'm
exactly.
at. You're going, believe me, there's not any groups in your area you necessarily want to need.
Yeah.
But if you'll let relationships happen naturally, love your neighbors, love people at work, care about people, you're going to end up surrounded with lots, some of them on a similar journey to yours, some not, but it doesn't matter, because it's about loving them, not about...
See, but isolation can happen in a group anyway.
And it does.
Some of the most lonely people are the ones sitting in a crowd where there really is no intimate exchange, where you're known and know others. I mean, God said it's not good for man to be alone. He didn't say man must have a group.
Yeah.
You know? And I think
But for 1,800 years, we've done it as groups. People can't think oftentimes outside that box.
No, they don't know that they're even allowed to.
Well, and what is the accountability structure? You know, all those language, which is conformity.
Where is this in Scripture, though, that we have to have?
I think all of that is surrogate saviorship because it's leader-driven. A lot of people, when they say, well, you know, where do you go? They're looking for some way to say, how do I validate that?
Yeah.
I mean, if they're Pentecostals, well, do you speak in tongues? They're just looking to, this is their validator.
Yeah.
You can't have an actual relationship, just you and God. And it's like, well, exactly what other kind of relationship do I have with God? I can have a relationship with you, but my having a relationship with you doesn't mean I have a relationship with God.
Yeah. Yeah.
So or even worse, me sitting in a meeting with you doesn't mean I have a relationship with God.
But I'm amazed at how we, because you ever notice when somebody says, you don't go to church, what about fellowship? And you say, oh, I've got plenty of fellowship. It's not the same. It's you need to be in church. What are you talking about? I have people coming over for dinner. I have these close Christian friends. It's not the same because we've been taught that there's some value or something powerful that takes place when you sit there silently and listen to a guy talk. and people think that there's something coming off of him into you that – you know, or
I don't think it's that so much. At least when I face it, it's people feel like this makes you part of the church. You're in something bigger than yourself.
We can prove it.
It has history. It has tradition, and you're following the traditions of the former followers of Jesus. And you're supposed to sit there, as one man said, even if you think it's dying, you owe it to other Christians to come and die with us. Which I thought, that's an interesting argument. I'm not sure I put that into my life anywhere else. I think that's the presupposition. And a lot of it has to do with accountability, not going into error, that somebody's looking into your life so bad things
and
won't happen.
And it's all fear-based. It isn't even relationship-based. There's nothing that saves you by sitting in a room with a community of other people who are fear-driven and all trying to be secure there, because nothing necessarily happens.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think that there's anything really fruitful in being isolated. So I would concur. I think to have relationship is essential with God and with other people. But the nature of that, Jesus, I think, reduced it down and says, when two or three.
Yeah.
He didn't say three. He said two or three. So I just sort of figured.
I wish he would have said only two or three.
Sure.
I think you're very clear.
I wish he had said one.
Yeah. One other.
Yeah.
Love another. One other.
And then the two or three. Your wife doesn't count because you're one, so you got to get something else.
Yeah.
You
know,
that's probably where it's two or three. But the reality is I do think there's an essential little element that he – when I look at those passages where it's just two or three are gathered together, it's interesting that in the Greek language, gathered and together are the same word.
Hmm.
It's a double reflexive. It doesn't say, hey, there's just three of you in a place.
Yeah.
There's,
once a month, he gets to throw some Greek in.
Yeah, I do. It just keeps me oiled, you know. The reality is there's a together, there's a gathered. There's a sense of it doesn't count just to sit there.
Yeah.
If there isn't an intimate exchange, if there isn't some knowing, it doesn't matter. And so you can go to a location and you can call that church and you can be there faithfully. But is there anything gathered? Is there anything together? Because until there is, you're not going to experience that corporate dimension that we think is the body of Christ. It's like, you know what? When I'm with a couple of people that love God and we have a chance to talk and share, there is something marvelous that I am fed by.
Yeah,
and
sure.
It doesn't matter whether it's over lunch or it's on the phone or whether it's we decided to get together to pray. It doesn't matter what the function is. When there's that exchange, I do go, I'm not alone. I dig that.
Yeah, but you know what? I find that it happens naturally. You know,
more often naturally.
Well, and relationship and fellowship, when you know him, is just something that happens. It's like breathing. It's almost like an involuntary muscle in your life that works on its own. And unless you purposefully override what you would naturally do, which would be drawn to people, but we act as though there's something in us that would that wouldn't want to be with people. And I think in the average Christian there is something in us that wants to isolate ourselves in a lot of respects because we may not have the love of God. We may not want to be with other people, but I think it's just natural.
Or because religious relationships can be so hurtful.
Yeah, yeah.
But you have people you love who attend Sunday morning groups.
Yeah,
don't
oh, yeah. We got plenty. In,
and you
yeah.
speak, I mean, you've been invited and you speak in places
uh-huh.
like that, don't you?
Absolutely, I do.
And some people say that's inconsistent. What you're saying about, you know, the freedom,
yeah.
the greater life out here, but then why are you going back there?
You know, I'm the message that I preach.
Why the other escapees?
Yeah.
Oh, great.
I'm like Rambo. I'm going back. To,
going in.
Yeah. I'm going in.
Me guys, I'm dropping behind yeah. enemy lines.
We laugh about that, but there's some people take that dead serious.
Yeah. Well, you know, I look at the people who still attend, and I don't think because I've got a lot of friends who still are in that system, but their hearts are not in that system. They're there because they have relationships, they have family there.
So the system isn't the meeting.
Yeah.
The system is that religious obligation.
It is a mindset.
Yeah,
it's
like,
a mindset.
Like the message that I'm preaching is not don't go to church.
Right.
You know, and of course. I'm always going to be accused of that, and I'm sure you guys will too.
Well, you've got a book that's
yeah,
that.
Yeah.
No, I didn't say that.
Yeah, it's always, oh, he tries to get people not to go to church. I do not. However, I've been to some churches where after I was there, yes, I try and get people not to go to that church because it's that bad. But right. but I've got you know, probably a good half of the quote-unquote free believers who come to the Free Believers Network site still attend a church. The difference is that it doesn't control them, and it's not their boss.
It's not
you
their
know?
Surrogate. Jesus.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Well, go back to the Free Believers Network. What is that about? That's your website, Free Believers.
Yeah, freebelievers.com.
Okay.
You
don't charge for believers there?
No.
Okay.
We don't take an offering.
Okay.
You're not a church.
We give them away for nothing.
Yeah, yeah. I started the Free Believers Network because when I left the institutional church and went out, I call it into the wild. You know, I feel like Christians were. So my brother does that every time.
Well, great. Gee, it was the only original thing.
Yeah, we know all the animal stuff. But when I left. I felt like I was the only one in the world, as I'm sure you guys know what that's like, but I felt like I was the only person in the world. And interestingly enough, the way I found you, Wayne, was I resigned my position at my church. I felt like I was the only one who believed what I believed, but I was going to just, if that's the case, then I'll be alone. And I Googled, I don't want to go to church anymore. And up popped your
Along
book.
A few thousand other people.
Yeah. So you don't want to go to church anymore. And that's how I met you. But I was so lonely, and I find that so many people go through that all alone. And some people in small towns, it's even worse. I mean, they can't even go shopping without getting dirty looks from people. And so I wanted to.
What
I
a
wanted
loving
to,
thing to give someone. I love you with the love of God, brother. Yeah.
Exactly. And so. So I wanted to create a website to where people could hopefully find out about and go and feel liberated and feel like they're not the only ones who see this and they understand this. And so that's really the whole heart behind the website. You know, it's not, we're not putting together meetings or anything like that. I think it's just a place where people can sound off. And I also think that people need a place where, quite honestly, where they can be really, really bitter for a while without having somebody jump in and say, "Brother, don't be bitter." You know, I think that there's, you know what I'm saying?
You
because
run a detox
you're not allowed
thing.
To be bitter. I get exactly.
You run a detox.
Yeah, a place to detox, and that was really the big part of my heart is I wanted people to have a safe place to detox.
Do you find the danger of people who are like a Free Believers thing or God Journey listeners or whatever? Thinking of themselves, we're the free believers, and they're the bondaged believers. And
we're the
us versus them.
The whole Revolution Barna thing did, which you know, in some ways was encouraging to say there are people thinking outside the box the way I'm thinking.
Yeah.
On the other hand, the revolutionaries are more spiritual than people in the buildings.
Yeah.
And that false dichotomy to me,
yeah.
And I know people have a reason to push that one way or another. But don't you think that's incredibly destructive?
It's disheartening and it's disappointing when I see people think that way, because I know some institutional church people who I think are way further along in their journey than I am. And you can see it in their spirit and their heart. So the mentality that, well, we've come into this and they haven't come into this, it's disappointing. I think it's human nature, and I don't know that there's a way to stop it from happening. But, yeah, it breaks my heart every time I see it.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, but again, a lot of people will say, well, then don't do this because the potential for that is in the air if you do what you're doing. Well, that potential for that's in the air no matter what you do.
Whether you're breathing.
Yeah.
There's nothing good that can't be abused.
Right. Yeah.
You can use a hammer to hit a nail, yeah. And you can use it to hit somebody you don't like.
That's true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I get that part of it, too. What's your life look like now? I mean, you've got this book out. You've had God's Honest Truth out for a while. So you do some traveling, encouraging speaking?
Do a lot of traveling. Most of the time it's I will travel, I'll stay at the person's home, and they'll have friends come over for like 2 days, and we'll eat and we'll talk and we'll just have a great time and just kind of talk about our journeys and you know, discuss back and forth what he's doing in our life. You know, sometimes I will I'll actually, you know, preach a sermon. I hate using that term. Those are buzzwords.
Or teach a seminar.
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes I'll talk. I'll give a talk.
Sometimes I'll do a monologue.
Right, exactly. And sometimes that's what they want, you know. And you know, the reality of it is a lot of Christian people are programmed to only receive that way. And so I'll meet them on that level and do that. And sometimes I'll actually go to churches. There'll be pastors who have the guts or who don't know who I really am. And they'll invite me. And so I'll go and preach at a church. And I enjoy all of that. You know, I really do. But that's mostly what I do when I travel. And then when I don't travel, I'm usually sitting around painting toenails and doing makeup. Yeah. I've got four daughters and a son, so you know, I'm usually doing something
about,
with the kids.
Tell us about your kids. What kind of age spread and how long you've been married?
The oldest one is 10 years old. And then the next one is 8, and then the next one is 6, and then 5, and then we have a 2-year-old son who just came in. My wife and I.
You've got four older sisters.
Yeah, I know.
It's challenging.
Yeah, I told my wife I'm going to get an apartment for me and the boy.
So that every other day thing actually worked, okay?
Yeah, it worked. Yeah.
Getting it in before Columbo.
Yeah,
and
yeah, exactly.
That.
Yeah, but we've been married. My wife and I for about 13 years. She's Angie is my wife is the sweetest, most precious woman, and she's got this. Innocence about her. She grew up in the church that I became a pastor at. So now she's a pastor's wife in the church she grew up in. I mean, it was a dream come true. And then I started preaching this stuff. And
by stuff, you meant the love of God.
I meant grace and the love of God.
Yeah.
And you preach that. Yeah.
You
preach that at a Pentecostal church. And let me tell you what, we were blackballed by every major minister in that. I would walk in the halls of that church and the people would part like the Red Sea to get away from me. It was unbelievable.
It was your anointing, brother.
Oh, yeah. It was my poor wife. It was so hard on her because she really wasn't there yet.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a big thing I find with married couples. One of them will get it and the other one is still working, you know, towards that. And that's kind of how my wife was. So it was really, really, really hard on her. And, we stayed for a couple of years until she started seeing a lot of the same things. And then we made the decision, you know, to resign. But Angie's the type of person who she could still be going today and it wouldn't cause her any harm because it just sort of goes over her head. When I first met her, Angie, she stood up in front of a group of people we were with and people were talking about their dream and what their dream is, and everyone's, you know, I want to bring revival to El Salvador, and everybody had these lofty, huge dreams. And she just stood up there and just started crying. She said, I just want to love people like Mother Teresa. And I realized then, this is the woman I want to be with. And that's exactly, she's very, very simple. She just loves. She doesn't see the difference between a popular person and a less popular person. She is just the most authentic lover of people that I've ever met.
Funny.
And so she actually went to church and she didn't think those terrible thoughts about God. She didn't. She didn't. It went right over her head. All she knew was love God and love people. So when she left, it was, you know, it wasn't a big loss for her, and it wasn't. She could go back. She's just that kind of a person, you know.
Well, these are lifelong friendships for her. Did some of those get compromised?
They did.
Bald and some of that?
It was real difficult for her because, like, well, for instance, a girl who Angie went to school with growing up, who she and this girl were best friends their whole life. This girl heard the message of grace through me and just ended the friendship with Angie. So Angie lost a lot. It was really, really difficult. I mean, she would go to a women's luncheon and she'd be sitting with a group of women, and they'd all be talking and enjoying each other, and they would ask her, what does your husband do for a living? And Angie always kept a low profile. And she said, well, my husband is Pastor Darren. And I mean, within 60 seconds, every woman at that table would get up and leave her alone. And my wife, very, very sensitive to that. It was very, very, very hard on Angie.
Brutal.
Yeah, it was very hard on her. And so she did. She lost a lot of friendships. But, you know, she's obviously gained new ones now. And I think she realized more than anything, and she'll talk about it today, that the friendships that she lost were really paper thin. They were based on a system, and they weren't based on anything real. And I think that's what probably hurt her more than anything, because as far as Angie was concerned, they were real. And she would have died for these people. And to see them abandon her like that, it was very, very difficult for her.
That's incredibly painful.
Yeah.
Vocationally, do you do anything on the side to kind of help pay the bills, or does God just provide for you guys as you...
You know, amazingly, He has provided for us all 5 years that I've been out. And, you know, there was a time when I first left my position as pastor because I left with nothing. I had no potential jobs out there. I had nothing. And, you know, I thought, well, maybe I'll get, I used to be a chef in Hollywood. That's what I did for years. And I thought maybe I'll, you know, go back into the restaurant business. But then, you know, I was still traveling and I was still writing, and I thought, you know, if I do something like that, I will never have the freedom. I will be giving up what I do on this side of things forever. So I just thought, you know, I can't see myself doing that. And I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing and hope the Lord provides. And He miraculously has for 5-6 years now. So
is that hard for Angie too?
No.
That was tough for my wife.
It's tough for almost any wife. I don't understand my wife. Yeah. We have gotten to points where, you know, we had 3 days to come up with $5,000 to make our bills, and she just doesn't even bother her. And then all of a sudden the money comes in, and she does not freak out about that. She's very unique in that way.
That's cool.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm lucky because I can't imagine, I don't know how many wives would be able to tolerate just me and the whole lifestyle of what I do. And Angie is great in that respect.
That's neat.
Yeah.
What do you find yourself talking about when you're traveling about or hanging out with brothers and sisters? What are the kinds? Is it mostly the love of God, grace of God? Is there something
pretty much,
specific
yeah.
in that that resonates?
It's pretty much the love of God. I mean, the big thing on my heart that I want for people to know is that He is not what they have been thinking that He is or what they've learned that He is. That's the biggest thing. And I have always wanted to tap into that place in a person's heart that always knew this and figure out how they can live from that place versus the place they've been living from where that voice was in the back of their head. How can we make it in the front of their head? And so my heart is really to empower people or give them confidence to believe that they know Him and to step out and do that. So most of what I talk about, though, is that God is love and the heart of God. And that's I feel like that's the beginning and the end of it all. And if you get that, you get everything else. And if you don't get that, you may as well just park until you do get it, because that's all of it, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what I said to a group. I was in Maine last week and said to a group of people, wouldn't it have been awesome that the day you gave your heart to Jesus, somebody would have turned to you and just said, you know what, why don't you take 2 or 3 years just to sort out how deeply you're loved?
Yeah.
And didn't load them up with anything other than just go be loved. Go live inside that space.
Yeah.
How much would that have really gotten us on a different track than the performance track? And I said to people, so if you haven't had that opportunity, why don't you take it now?
Yeah.
Why don't you take the next 2 or 3 years and just sort out how much, and I know it seems selfish and like you don't care about the world and all that, but it's not selfish from God's side of it.
No, it's, I think it's a must for a lot of people.
Yeah, until that one is centered and clear and understood deeply in your own heart, the rest is simply performance and obligation attempting to live out of that place.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't work and it doesn't translate, and the diseases that come out of that are horrendous, to which there's not a whole lot of effective antibodies.
Yeah. I think a lot of people, in a very real sense, have to give up everything religious that they've relied on and live without it. And for a lot of people, that means put the Bible on the shelf and don't read it for a long time and find out for yourself that he still loves you. And I know Wayne's laughing.
I hear the cards and letters coming.
You said not to read our Bible. And in a sense, some people I do say, you know, why don't you quit reading it? And why don't you, you know, come to him
for what it is?
Jesus said, you know, you study all this and these are the things that talk about me, yet you refuse to come to me.
Yeah, you're in good stead because I've heard a lot of people tell me God told them to stop reading it.
Yeah.
So, I mean, just... because we've so made this whole intellectual, going to understand it from Scripture and apply it in my life and live it out dynamic, that it's choking out what it means to really know the author.
Yeah.
And then come back to the book with the author firmly in my life and then hear what it really says, not what religious voices say.
When 70% of the world is illiterate and perhaps doesn't have an individual copy, you can't exactly make that one of the central pillars tenets of reality.
Right.
Is you go like to someone that doesn't have a copy and doesn't read, do we have a different set of truth for them?
Well, and it's amazing, you know, we tell people this is the main way God speaks to us today is through the Bible. And I'm like, what if you're illiterate? You don't get to have a relationship with God? You know, what if you don't have a copy? You live in a country, you don't have a copy. Well, that's why we smuggle Bibles in there. I don't buy it. I
love the argument that the Bible is the objective way we know God when...
Yeah.
We all interpret it subjectively.
It's so subjective.
Because
people read one thing and say, and one group will swear it means this, another group swears it means exactly the opposite.
And people say, you know, like even as an author, you know, everybody demands that everything you say, you have to have a scripture to back it up. And, you know, if you need a Bible verse to show you that murder is wrong, there's something wrong with you, you know? I mean... You know, I mean, if I got a...
Something is wrong with you, wouldn't you want them to get that information?
Yes. But, you know, like, I don't have to read, you know, do not commit adultery on my wife, you know.
That's kind of wrong.
Yeah, you know it's wrong, and we've been taught to play stupid and to act like we've got to find it in Scripture or back it up. I once wrote a piece on marriage, and I talked about how loving your wife unconditionally and this and that, and a man made a comment, and he said, you know, it would have been nice if you had to use Scripture to back it up.
Oh, gosh.
I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I mean, you don't know this already in your heart, you know, but I think people are afraid to trust themselves.
The So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore book, I get all the time, you didn't use any Scripture in the stuff with John. I'm going, I didn't put in the addresses, but there's
but scripture
on everything
through,
John is saying, but they don't recognize it without the address and a proof text.
Yeah.
And I think we all know, we've been all interpreters of Scripture, we've taught it ourselves in a variety of settings. You can literally prove anything you want by pulling a little bit from over here and a little bit from over here and three verses together and say, this is what God meant by that. And none of that fits the story of Scripture at all and the larger revelation of who God is.
Well, I think what I love so much about, at least what you did in The Misunderstood God, is you were affirming the fact that, you know what, God has been having a conversation in your heart already.
Yeah.
And sadly, the very thing that you would think we ought to affirm the most is what religion is saying. Oh, don't trust that.
Yeah.
Oh, that'll lead you astray.
Oh, don't trust
and
your heart.
Like, and I sit there like, well, why in the world would they do that? Well, in order to validate the need for them, I'm the one you should trust.
Mm-hmm.
This system here, being here, is what makes you safe. not the truth of what you're discerning is happening in your heart.
Yeah, I think the grace message is hugely unpopular in a lot of charismatic mega churches because, and I find, you know, when I started, this book is actually written from a 16-week teaching I did when I was a pastor there on the subject of love, based on the 1 Corinthians verse. And I had one teaching was love is patient. The next week, love is kind. The next one, we went right down to all 16 of those things. And I think what began to happen amazingly is one by one, people started coming to me and meeting me privately saying, I'm leaving the church. And I was mortified at the time. I thought, what is it, something I said? And they were like, no. Now that I get this, now that I know who he really is, I can't stomach being here. And they weren't talking about my group. They were talking about the church. And one by one, until we got to the point where almost 70 different people came and met with me completely on their own. I never suggested it. I never insinuated it. But it's the natural flow of somebody coming into the love and the grace of God. That natural flow is freedom from bondage. And they walk away from that system naturally. And I think the message of love and grace is hugely unpopular in charismatic mega settings because of that fact. When you hear the message, you know, as a pastor or as a business owner, you know that this is not conducive to business. This is going to take business from us. People are going to leave us because they'll realize they don't need us.
Well, it's interesting that you talk about some of the people in your group are saying, as they discover this, this is not a helpful place for me to be, to live this life and stop coming. Your wife, on the other hand, because she didn't have, and I mean, a lot of people say, I never got that message. God was a bully. So there's that part of it, too, where people can live in the life and love of Jesus and going, gosh, what's wrong? Why is everybody leaving? This is a great place. I'm happy here.
Yeah. My wife did not understand the things that I started teaching and preaching about when I started doing it. Is she didn't get it. She said, I don't see that. Why are you? And I would always bring up stuff that people had been told and taught. And I said, this is not true. God is not this way. And my wife is like, well, I know that. I never saw
it. He was the other way.
Yeah.
No,
yeah. And some people.
That's why people don't understand what you're talking about. Is people discover this, particularly if it's, I think, particularly, there are some traditions, congregations, I really get the love message pretty good, and the community's pretty real, and I think that's great. But there's other ones where almost everything you get, from the worship leading to the bulletin to the sermon, bashing you with performance, guilt, language, that's the ones that people got to say, I got to get out. I can't sit through that space anymore. Even if I'm the speaker later, it's hard to sit through sometimes the worship, quote unquote, you've got to get through, or the announcements you've got to get through, which are all manipulative about being our group and doing great things for God and all that language, which is suffocating it if is. You believe it. Now, if you could just, I don't care, I'll do it if God calls me to, I won't if I don't, then you can live in that space with a lot different freedom, I think.
See, but I think a lot of people, they don't have the security or the fortitude on the inside to not be greatly affected by the looks, by the potential opinions, what do others think? And so in those environments, they're mostly driven by conformity. You behave like this, and we'll approve of you.
Yeah.
You don't, we'll shun you with the love of Jesus.
Yeah.
And you're just going like, I just don't – most people don't live in that place that just says, I can be immune.
Right.
And so I think it's a false argument about whether you do or don't go someplace.
No.
It's whether you can live subject to that or you can live free from that.
Yeah.
If you're able to sort of live free from the way that warps and stuffs certain people into boxes, great. No argument. It doesn't matter where you are.
Yeah.
It's how are you living. Is that life inside you? I think when that life of Christ is inside you, there is your immunity to a lot of other religious diseases.
Yeah.
You finally caught the cure.
Yeah. And my wife is, she's always that way. She could actually live in the midst of all this stuff they would say to people. And for some reason, it just didn't stick. But with me, I'm a little, I hate to say more sensitive. I don't know what I am more of, you know. But to me, it hit me deeply when even the slightest little comments, you know, about serving the Lord and you know, people getting here to, you know, to give to God and honoring God with your finances. You know, all those little terms, you know, would hit me straight in the heart. And it put me under bondage, and I hated it. But Angie didn't do that to me.
One of the hilarious ones in your book, I think, about the, I think it's the Jealous God chapter, but you talk about, we'll be careful to give you all the glory.
Yeah,
because God would just be ticked to let any of his glory get out to anybody else.
Oh, yeah.
And yet you get Jesus as his Father, glorify me.
Yeah.
And is doing that as a model prayer that says, let your likeness be here evident. And it's like, whoa, that's an evil, rotten thing.
People say he will never share his glory with another. Yet they'll tell you in the same sentence that we're going to have glorified bodies. All glory comes from God.
Well,
and if we're
going to
have it, it's his glory, you know?
And why wouldn't you share it? What parent wouldn't want their kid to bask in whatever glory they could give
them? Any good thing that is on me, I want on my children, you know? I'll share it all. In fact, I'll take it all off me and give it to them holy, you know? And that's the heart.
Well, we're running out of time quickly. We've got people that miss their bus stops and all that and write us nasty letters if we go too long, but... If we made you the Bishop of the Intergalactic?
The Intergalactic Bishop of the Fourth Order.
Yeah, if we made you one of those, you could change one thing about the way Christianity is lived out in the world. What would you do?
Are you talking about outside of the institutional church?
Anything you can do. What would you most like to see done?
I've never asked
this question before. It'd be interesting to see what you come up with. Or you can ignore it.
I think more than anything, I would like to see people understand that love is when you give it and not when you receive it. I think that's just the biggest part of it is that
love is what you give, not what you get.
And I want, again, I'm not trying to push people to an action, you know, because that could come across as though, you know, it's a performance thing.
You're flipping the switch of their focus.
Well, and what I would like to see is I would like to see people discover the beauty and the power of loving people. And there's a treasure there that I know when you just think about it, you think, oh, you know, loving people. Most people don't realize it seems more of a task, but there is a beautiful universe of wonderfulness there that people have yet to discover. And I would hope that people would at least experiment with that and find that.
Darren, thanks for stopping by. Appreciate
thanks for
it
having
much.
Me.
His book, The Misunderstood God, new release here, November of 2009. Is that where we are?
Yes.
Yeah.
And also freebelievers.com is the website. You can access that. Also, themisunderstoodgod.com.
Yes.
Darren, it's great to have the morning to hang out with you. Thank you for coming over to California.
Thanks, guys.
To do this with us. And
woo-hoo.
We'll get back to November in a month or so with our other podcasts, I guess.
There you go. Time warping wherever.
See you later.
Traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.